Remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from the 116th Psalm, and then from 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord protects the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I kept my faith, even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my consternation, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all His bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am the servant, the child of your serving girl. You have loosened my bonds. I will offer you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, these words from the Apostle Paul. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, He scatters abroad, He gives to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Maybe see. Every week we're blessed, our choir offers something to God, and we are blessed by their offering to God. And something that I sometimes don't think about because I don't see them sitting back here behind the pulpit, but every week our altar guild comes up here and prepares our altar with incredible beauty, as they have again this morning. It is their offering to God, and in their offering to God, we are blessed. And you are here. This is your offering to God, your present, the gift of your time, your praise, all of those things. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you to our choir and our altar guild and to you. One of the things I learned both by observation and experience from my parents, but was a little slow appropriating into my own life, was this thing called commitment. I saw it in their marriage. And now, having raised three children of our own, I recognize it now in the sacrifices that I know my parents made for us along the way. Commitment. But another place I saw it, experienced it with them, was in their commitment to the church. Now, I can't say for certain that this never happened, but I never remember having a conversation on Saturday night or Sunday morning about whether or not we were going to church. I mean, it didn't mean occasionally we didn't miss church. You know, unlike some people, I didn't have that big long chain of little perfect attendance Sunday school pins. Anybody remember those? They used to give you if you didn't miss a Sunday all year long. I didn't have any of those, but we didn't miss much. I mean, occasionally we went out of town on vacation or to see some family, and sometimes about this time of year when the tides were just right and the trout were biting, my daddy was a fisherman. But as a general rule, if we were home, we were going to church. My mother would come in our room the night before, lay out our clothes for church for the next morning. It was part of her preparation for worship. Or maybe just to say without having to say it every week, don't even ask. Just get up and get dressed. You know we're going. I realize now they committed themselves to the church. By that I mean they made a decision ahead of time, which is really important. It basically said, this is my priority. And when they did that, it eliminated any week-to-week, back-and-forth sort of ambivalence. It wasn't a decision they had to make every Sunday morning, because they'd already made that decision. I talked about it before. I think it's worth repeating. We live in a time where we're a little bit afraid of commitment. And it's not that's not a word about our character. It's a word about our options. We just live in a world with increasing numbers of options. You know, and commitment means we limit our options. And that feels a little constraining sometimes. It's why I read somewhere that RSVPs have become almost a thing of the past. Nobody wants to RSVP anymore. And if we do, we want to do it at the last second. Because what if something better comes along? And I've already committed. In so many words, my mother would have defined commitment as, there are some things you do whether you like it or not, because it's the right thing to do. Or, you do it because you said you would. If you started it, you finished it. If you said you would do it, you did it. Commitment was important to them. Now, earlier in my life, long after my mama wasn't laying out my clothes anymore, I might have woke up on Sunday morning and asked Susan, you want to go to church today? And she might say, well, I don't know. You want to go to church today? And I said, well, I don't know about the weather. You know, you never can tell. How about that heat and air conditioning in the sanctuary down at church? Sometimes the weather was just too bad to get out. Other times, the weather was just too good to go to church. It began to be a pretty small window there. I didn't understand about commitment. Commitment to the church. Even commitment to God. I also learned the same thing about giving from my parents. I remember the old Pony Express saddlebag coming around to our house every fall. Anybody remember that? It was a stewardship campaign. The Pony Express saddlebag. Back then, we send you a card in the mail. Back then, somebody brought your card to your house. Personal delivered. It would come in the Pony Express saddlebag, and you'd take your card out, and my mom and daddy would sit down at the table, and they would prayerfully commit something to God for the year to come. And then they'd take that saddlebag, and they'd go to somebody else's house with it, and they'd personally deliver so that they could make their commitment to God. And they kept it. Me, even though I saw it in them, I didn't put that to practice for quite some time. When I first went to work, I sort of gave as the notion struck me, based on kind of how I felt. Mostly I gave when I had some extra. I gave mostly out of my leftovers. Later on, when I finally made a commitment to Christ in my life and to the church, started reading my Bible, I began to learn things about how serious God was about the practice of Sabbath and worship, about the giving of the first fruits and the tithe. I learned about a God who was totally committed to us and asked for a commitment from us in return. I learned reading that Bible why my parents had been committed all those years. The first fruits were pretty self-explanatory, just like it sounds. The first of the tithe, the first of the harvest, the first of the flock, the first of the oil. They did sometimes give out of their leftovers in the Bible, but it was in addition to the first fruits. That would be called a free will offering. It was giving out of your abundance. Most often, the free will offering came in a good year. It was sort of the rich fool situation that we talked about last year. That year that his fields produced an abundant harvest. You might say that the first fruit or the tithe was not free will. It was a submission of your will to the will of God and what God asked of us. Something not debated, but something committed ahead of time. Now, this is a really important principle for life in general. To commit to things that are important ahead of time. Like fidelity in our marriage or integrity in our work. Because with any commitment, if I wait until the moment, if I wait until I'm in the throes of how I feel or temptation, and I base my decisions on important things based only on how I feel at any given moment, I'm in trouble. With commitment, what I can do is go a long way towards eliminating the possibility of falling or making a decision in the moment that I'll regret later. And I can honestly say I've never regretted a commitment I made to God that I went on to keep. I'd also add that commitments need revisiting. They need renewing from time to time because they can become mundane and we can start to forget the motivation for our commitment. In the context of this sermon title, you might say when we are just find ourselves giving without the thanks, thanksgiving, that usually doesn't last too long. Now, all of that, really just a kind of long introduction to the second half of this message on thanksgiving. Last week, we talked about the first part, thankfulness. I suggested that thankfulness is the product of understanding grace. And it's grace that brings to us gratitude. It's gratitude that brings us contentment. And it's contentment that produces generosity. What we really talked about last week was the why of giving. And we give because of grace. Because we are grateful that God gives something for us we could not do for ourselves, that we did not earn or deserve. In the 116th Psalm that I read you this morning, the psalmist is expressing his gratitude for grace. Specifically, he says, because God heard his voice. And God rescued him from trouble. And God showed him mercy. And then he asked the rhetorical, or actually the liturgical question, what shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? Bounty speaks of graciousness, generosity. In other words, in my gratitude, he asked, what shall I give? How can I express my thanks? Maybe the 116th Psalm was the inspiration for Jesus' famous question I mentioned last week. What can a man give in return for his life? And then the psalmist goes on to answer his own question about what he shall return to the Lord. First thing he says is, I will lift up the cup of salvation and I will call on the name of the Lord. You remember that old gospel hymn that says, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. To express thanks, the psalmist said, I give to God, first of all, what God wants most of all. I lift up the cup of salvation and ask God to fill it. It is my heart. It is my life. 1 John says we love God because God first loved us. In other words, we respond to what God has done for us. And the name that the Father wants us to call on is the name unlike any other name. The book of Acts says there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. His name is Jesus. In thanks for what he has done for me, I lift up my heart to be filled and I call on the name of Jesus. And Jesus promised when I call and invite, he will come and fill my heart, make his home with me. Sometimes we try to give God the gift of our hands without giving God the gift of our hearts. And when we do that, we miss the point, not to mention the true benefit of our giving. You could argue that the tithe is an act of obedience that acknowledges the authority of God and God's ownership of all things. And that's all absolutely true. But you could also argue that the tithe acknowledges the generosity of God, that everything belongs to God and God has given everything to us and asked only a tenth of it back. Which is why Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians that giving, even the tithe, is not so much about what God demands from us as what God desires for us. That's an important distinction. Hear it again. Giving is not so much about what God demands from us as it is what God desires for us. Which is why Paul says that we should give not reluctantly or under compulsion, but that God loves a cheerful giver. What Paul means is when God has our heart first, our deepest gratitude and devotion, giving to God brings us joy and blessing as giving to anyone else who has our heart. When we give to our children or give to our spouse, it brings us blessing in giving to them because they have our heart. God is no different. What God desires most of all for us is salvation.
And that begins with our hearts offered to God, then followed by the giving of our hands, our time, our talent, our gifts, our service, our witness. Another way to think about the giving side of thanksgiving is God invites us to give expectantly. Paul added in that 2 Corinthians that I read you, the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work, and you will be enriched in every way by your great generosity. In other words, giving in response to what God has done for us brings something back to us. It's a circle, sowing and reaping and sowing again, and reaping and sowing and reaping again. So when we give as an expression of our thanks, we're not just giving. In a sense, God says we're making an investment in something that will produce again and again. We're sowing and expecting to reap joy and satisfaction, knowing we are part of what God is doing in the world, what God is doing in people's lives. Our giving to God here at Wesley, for instance, enables this sacred space as a gathering place for people to meet with God. This sacred music to lift us into God's presence. The education in faith of all of these children that gather here. The discipling of our youth. The feeding of the hungry. The comfort of the broken. The housing of the homeless. The elevation of children at risk in our inner city. The preaching of the gospel. The salvation of souls. All of those things. All of those things we are a part of in our giving out of what God has given to us. And on top of that, God reaps from what we sow in thanksgiving from all of those whose lives are blessed by the ministry that we partner with God in carrying out. Secondly, what shall we give in return to the Lord for all His bounty to me? He says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of His people. What does it mean? Pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of His people. Well, I think it means I will be committed to His church. As my mama put it, you do what you said you will do. You make a vow, you keep it in the presence of His people. We promise, all of us, when we join this church, to support the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. So my commitment to give my time or my talent, my money, all of that is my witness. It is my witness to God. It is my witness to my children. It is my witness to my neighbor. It is my witness to my fellow church member. I will pay my vows in the presence of His people. I will make and keep my commitment to God and His church. Lastly, what shall I give in return to the Lord for all His bounty to me? He says, I will offer a thanksgiving sacrifice. Motivated by thankfulness, He says, I will sacrifice something. Now, to sacrifice something means it will cost me something. Remember that story of the widow's mite that Jesus told about? He was in the temple one day watching people give their gifts to the temple. And some people who were well off said came in and put in large gifts. And Jesus commented, they all gave out of their abundance. And then there was this poor widow who puts in a little bit. And Jesus turns to the disciples and talks about how impressed He is with her because she gave everything she had to live on. Now that's a sacrifice. I honestly can't exactly recommend that personally, that you give everything you have to live on. But you get Jesus' point when He points her out. My daddy used to say, you will never miss what you give to God. And you can't outgive God, he would say. Now that doesn't sound like a sacrifice. Those things are both true. But when I say I'm giving this up so that I can give something to God, that means something. It means something to God and it means something to us when we do it. I'm giving something up so I can give God my time. I'm giving something up so I can give God my money. It blesses not only the heart of God, it blesses our own heart because I know I did something that cost me something. I made a commitment and I kept it even though it cost me. But the 116th Psalm asks us to consider ahead of time. Consider ahead of time. Make a commitment as our act of thanksgiving. Am I willing to give my heart? Am I willing to make a commitment and keep it? Am I willing to make a sacrifice for God? That's what the psalmist asks us. And that's what that little card we send you out in the mail is really all about. It's really all about you and your relationship with God. It's about your commitment to God. The bottom line is, the finance committee can make a responsible budget based on last year's giving and kind of how our church is trending. We really don't have to have the cards to make a budget. But you know what the finance committee can't do? They can't make a commitment for you to God. Only you can do that. Amen.